Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and build the temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word and ask your blessing now upon the service, Lord. Please work. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord. And again, meet the needs that are in the room, Lord. Father, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week I started this message. We'll finish it tonight. And as we're going through Hosea chapter 8, you know, verse 14 again is the key to this. He is summarizing what was taking place because Israel had forgotten his maker. In the previous chapter, we had saw different, as this thing has been progressing, showing the snowball effect that takes place in life the farther and farther you get from God. In chapter 7, they had a slew of problems simply because they weren't considering God. Now it's gotten to the level in their life where they have forgotten their maker. And remember, they still had some type of worship service. He's not saying, the meaning of this is not that they have amnesia about this thing. I mean, they even had a resemblance of worshiping Jehovah God at this point in time. But in their heart, in reality of what they were going about, they really did forget about their maker, the creator. And that affected in how they were trying to serve him. That affected in how they are dealing with the nations around them. Again, this was what was leading them down this incredibly destructive path. And you think in our own lives, and this is so important for us, especially as we see what's happening in our own nation, but it can happen to you in your own personal walk with God. You know, I can think of the days that I will go through at times when you might even start off and have a devotion, maybe a good devotion and a good prayer time, but 7 or 8 hours might pass away and you haven't thought about them one time. You know, we certainly couldn't say, as the Bible says, to pray without ceasing, which is having a mind always on the Lord. You know, we can go through a whole day and not forget about Him, forget about our devotions in the morning, and then all of a sudden we get to lay down our head at bed at night, and that prick comes through. And you've wasted the day. Doesn't matter what you got accomplished that day has just been wasted. And if that becomes a pattern in your life, many of the same things that we're going to be looking at here in Hosea chapter 8 start to become a reality in your own life. Now, we started this last week. The first thing we saw in the first few verses was they lacked integrity in the religion. Now, again, they had the formal, they had the lip service that was there, but they didn't have any, their heart was far from it. I can't remember how I worded it last week. They had the lip service without the life. They had the walk without the talk. You know, they seem to have it down. When God was sending judgment, that was evident because they're crying out to God, saying, wait a minute, God, this is Israel, we know thee. They didn't even realize how far away from God they were. The Bible tells us in James 1:22, such an important verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Multitudes are deceived today who think they are close to God and right to God, and they have no idea how far from Him that they actually are. That's a scary thought when you think about it. All right? So they cried, and we saw that. We had saw, secondly, last week, that they cast off that which is good there in verse 3. The one thing that could help them, that knowledge of God, everything that God had given them, God Himself, they have cast that off. The thing that they needed to help them, they have cast that off. And it's so true in our life. Last week we looked at that, I was specifically addressing the young people, not to cast off that which is good. Because it is amazing how many young people that we do lose nowadays. because they cast off that which is good. It becomes commonplace. One of the problems is a lot of our young people never have a true conversion to Christ, so the Holy Spirit isn't there to guide them. But even for those who are, it becomes so commonplace that they don't realize the greatness and the privilege of what they have before them, and they cast it off. It kind of reminds me when Samson had thrown away the jawbone of the ass. Do you remember that? After he slew all the Philistines, he threw that away. He didn't realize he still needed that. Remember, he was about to die of thirst. Where did the water come out of? The thing he cast out. Be careful what you throw away. They had cast off what they needed. We're seeing the results of that in our own nation. Going back to the last 80, really 90-some years right now, our nation has made a decision to cast off that which is good, no longer thinking that they need the knowledge of God, and they're turning to the humanism, the secularism, and we see what's happening as things are falling apart all around us. Our government doesn't know how to relate to other nations. They don't know how to straighten the economy. They're trying all these man-made methods. What has happened? They have cast off that which is good. And then lastly, we looked at how they were seeking things that God had not ordained for them. They'd set up these kings, and the Lord says, you know what? I was not even in this decision. I knew it not. All right? He's not saying there that he lacked knowledge and this surprised him. The point is, they were seeking for leadership. They were seeking different things in their nation, in their life, but they weren't going to the Lord first. And there's a danger there when you begin seeking things for your life that the Lord has not ordained. And the further you get away from God on your mind and a life lived from Him, the more at danger you are of seeking things that God has not appointed for your life, things that you think are simply going to be a help to you. Remember, they thought this was a good thing. They're going to set up those calves. They were seeking kings. They wanted to be like the other nation. No. They're like, God, you see, we serve this invisible God, and this culture can't comprehend that. They don't get that. They have gods of wood and of stone. If we have something that sort of represents you, Jehovah God, they're going to be able to relate to it better. That's happening in churches all over the place right now. Thinking that we have to change the way we worship God to make it more relevant to our culture. Might I remind you, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is the power of the gospel that changes lives. When we turn to secular and carnal means, and what we're seeing, make no mistake about it, is carnal means. If I get up here and I start throwing on a pair of blue jeans to make it more acceptable to the culture, keep this in mind, we are now living officially, it's here, in a post-Christian world. All right. America used to be a Christian nation. There were things that were formatted in government. Right now, this is post-Christian. So now you have people in pulpits that are trying to relate to a post-Christian culture. That's why they're coming up with the blue jeans. And, you know, we're just going to put a little stool up here. I'm going to sit down on that. And we're going to blacken all this up. Brother Tuttle, we'll get him playing the drums for us. I could see him. He looks like a drummer. You know, we can get Brother Tuttle up here playing the drums. We'll get Pastor Joss on electric guitar. And we'll pack this place out. We're trying to create our worship in a way that's relevant to the culture. Same thing they were doing here. That's what they were doing. And they, just like multitudes today, thought it was all right. They thought it was just fine. They were wrong. And now let's continue with today. Starting in verse 7 now, let's look at another consequence that was in their life because they forgot their Maker. It says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. There's an important lesson that's here. It's also repeated in the New Testament and in other parts of the Bible. That is, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. But not only that, what we learn here is, and it's true, you know, all of us already know this, but you reap more than what you sow. All right? They were sowing to the wind. They're going to reap the whirlwind. They were sowing vanity and the vainness and the empty worship. They were sowing that, and they were going to get barrenness and sorrow. They were going to reap so much more in kind as that thing was coming around, and that was getting ready to take place. The whirlwind was coming. It said even if things, and you saw the barrenness, the Lord knew what was getting ready to happen in their life because of all the way they had been living, what they had been sowing in their life. And now they're getting ready to reap. They thought they were fine, but remember, you never reap in the same time that you harvest. Or you never reap in the same time that you sow. You harvest in a different season than when you sow. So the problem is, as you have these different attitudes in the way you're approaching God in your life, because you think everything's all right, but you see, you are reaping right now what you've sown in a different time frame. And now they're getting ready to reap the whirlwind right here. The barrenness is going to come up. The trials are going to come up. The struggles are going to come up. And too often we reap all these things in our life, and then when it's coming back on us, we're praying for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. The key to getting out of that mess is start sowing the right things. And pray for grace and strength during the time of the whirlwind. If you're sowing bitterness, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing anger, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing righteousness, you're going to reap it. If you're sowing kindness, you will reap it. You sow, you reap what you sow. I'm going to say that backwards. You reap what you sow. So we see they were getting ready to have this thing come around, the whirlwind. I think also by the wind, when it talks about there with the nation of Israel, they were sowing to the wind. I think it deals with the vanity of how they were living. All right, as if it was, you know, you're just so much wasting your time that they don't even see it. I just wonder how many truly born-again believers, I mean really, saved, when they stand before the Lord are going to find out how much of their life was completely wasted. Gone. Wasted. And they don't even know it. Don't even know it. Life is about glorifying God. It really is. That's what it's all about. You know, as you seek to do that and you get promoted at work, amen. As you seek to glorify Him and the Lord blesses with different things in your life, amen. But the goal should be to glorify God, not those different things in your life. It shouldn't be to get the promotion. Your goal in life should be to glorify God and trust Him with your career. Not only was that going on in their life, but look at verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria. Remember, Assyria is the nation that's getting ready to pounce on the northern kingdom. All right, this is the nation God's going to use in judgment. But let's look at this. And, you know, that's referring to a different event actually in history when they were trying to, you know, it almost reminds me of our nation right now and trying to pacify Islam. Let's just be kind to them. Well, you know, Israel tried that strategy a little bit there. It doesn't work very well. But anyhow, that's not the point of this. The point is the next few words, referring to the nation of Israel, that they are a wild ass alone by himself. We see something else that was taking place in their life right here. All right. One, we see they're alone and they're by themselves. They have removed themselves from divine protection. All right. When you read through the nation of Israel's history, it is amazing how God has protected them. All right, just in some ways, in just some incredibly miraculous ways that he does that. And he's letting the northern kingdom know, listen, you are alone and you are by yourself. I'm not there. Speaking of protection. But it also addressed them as a wild ass. Now, what they're referring to here, of course, is this mule here that is known to be obstinate, stubborn, hard to rule. And that's how the Lord's describing this Israel as this animal right now. They were so stubborn and obstinate. Nope, we got this. They're not willing to humble themselves. It was hard to direct them. They were really of no use. And this wild ass, what drives this thing, what makes all of its decision is basically it's lust, it's hunger, and it's thirst. That's it. That's how this animal makes all its decisions. And now God is relating that to Israel. In other words, the flesh is simply in control. There's no more trying to deny the flesh, to deny self. It's just all out, whatever the flesh wants, that's what we're going to do. And a lot of times what we can do is we can learn to, I don't know, sugarcoat our flesh a little bit, make it look more appealing for ourselves, without even realizing it. But the Bible, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. The Bible tells us, I'm just going to jump down to verse 16 here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There is a real battle that does take place in the Christian life between the flesh, your old nature, and God's Spirit when you are born again, when a new nature was produced of the Lord, an incorruptible nature that is perfect. But these things war back and forth, and too often today, we have the different scenarios and the different sayings that we like to put out, and they're very true. Whoever you feed more, that's going to win. We compare it to the black dog and the white dog. I have no problems with that illustration. There is truth there, and whoever you feed more, that's who's going to have more strength. There's such an absolute necessity in our lives on a daily, moment by moment, that we are working at yielding our life to the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As you're going through your day and your flesh takes control, it's in those windows when that is recognized. There's decisions are all of a sudden going to come up that you need to make, and you're in the flesh. You're no longer in the Spirit. You're going to lack the wisdom that you need. You'll have a different crisis come up at work all of a sudden. And if you're in the flesh, how you respond will greatly hurt, if not ruin, your testimony. You're all of a sudden, you are hit with this opportunity. Man, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. And yet you're in the flesh. See, that's what the Lord is saying here to Israel. All of a sudden they were like this wild ass. They're just letting their flesh control their decisions. That was it. Instead of going back and seeking God, God, you know the end from the beginning. What is best for me? In order to walk in the Spirit, we must humble ourselves and yield unto the Lord. Look what takes place in verse 12. The third thing here. I mean, all of these are heartbreaking, but perhaps what happens here in verse 12 is just above all. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. How sad. The very thing that should have been so precious to the nation of Israel, that was giving them guidance for their life and all that they needed, the story of redemption, they have discarded. Not only that, they counted it as strange. What it's saying here is, again, and we're seeing this today, we're seeing people trying to take the Word of God because it's strange. Listen, this was written, going back 2,000 years ago to another 1,600 years before that. I mean, this is 2015. 2015 we're in right now. We have to begin to manipulate. Listen, this book is good for all ages. There's never been a time frame in the history of the world where this Bible doesn't apply. But it became strange to Israel. Why? Again, they were so worried about the culture around them. They were forgetting about their Maker. And the Bible was no longer special to them. It became commonplace. It was now as they read it, they're like, well, we really can't do that. It was strange unto them. It was no longer that they had a desire for it or a love for it, by no means. They had forsaken the way that God had told them to worship. Instead, they're following the example of the cultures around them. So again, this was appearing strange to them in how they were to worship God. It didn't seem this could possibly be right. They needed to read between the lines to figure out a more acceptable way in their day to worship God. They had forgotten. When they'd forgotten their Maker, at the same time, they forgot how great the Word of God is. You know, I think of our society. I remember when I was a teenager and starting to serve God, and that fellow is dead now. His church grounds is now owned by the Catholic Church. You remember that TV preacher named Robert Schuller? Remember that guy who wore a nice robe and dress when he got up here preaching all that? And I still remember when I'd watch him on television go to the pulpit, he never had a Bible. Did you notice that? He carried one of his own books that he wrote. He would come with one of his own books that he wrote and read from that. And maybe I should follow his, you know, it seems like Joel Osteen sort of followed that pattern. After everything, he would just smile. He'd say a sentence and just smile. The Word of God was strange to him. He's the same fellow that concluded it didn't matter what you were, Buddhist, Muslim, or whoever. It leads to the Lord. They've forgotten how great the book is. That book that tells of our purpose, our redemption, our instruction for living. Let me read this. Where do I have that at right here? The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. There's another book like it. Nothing can compare to this book. You know, when I was in high school, I had things that were sort of, things that were written down that were precious to me. It wasn't like when I was doing math or science. I don't have any of those papers. They were trashed whenever the semester ended, whenever the test was done. I would throw that stuff away. It was strange unto me. Even when I was doing the test, it was strange unto me. But there are certain things that I kept. Little love letters. This one is one right here. I have a box full of these things. This is written from Mary Ann when I was in high school. And I kept it, of course, because of our relationship, all right? Because I desired to hear from her, all right? And how she found time to write all these pages during class, I don't know. And she was in the middle of a class when she wrote this. I'm not going to read all of this, but some of it is why I kept them all. I still have them all right? Dear Sugar Plum, hi, sweetie. I'm writing you right now because I'm in the writing lab, bored to death, because I'm a loser and I don't have a car and I don't have a ride home. We found a cockroach in biology today. It was pretty gross. Everyone was screaming and running around. Actually, it was kind of funny, really funny. Oh, let's see. Talks about going to buy me a Valentine's Day present. Let's see, Mr. Erdy is here. He was the teacher, Mr. Erdy. I remember that guy threw me out of his class several times. Mr. Erdy is in here gabbing away, and I'm trying to ignore him. The guy's teaching. Luckily, he's not talking to me. You know, I have to go. And then she, you know, just different things like that. I went to supply me with a little different things. See, this was texting back in the 1980s right here is what this was. But I kept all those because they were special. It wasn't just something to be discarded. You know, and too often, we don't look at the Bible for how God meant it for us. The Lord's telling Israel, listen, this great things that were in my law that I gave to you, he's not the one who needed them. You count it as strange. It's no longer special to you. And that all goes back when the nation of Israel forgot their Creator. You know, too often with the Bible, again, when we grow up with it, there is a danger. All right? There's a danger there that you have to be aware of, that you need to put guards in your life that it doesn't become nothing. I forgot. I left it on my desk. It's on my desk right now. I brought it to bring out for the message tonight, but I left it there. The very first Bible that I ever had. Still remember when it came out, it was shortly actually before I got saved. This is when I started going to church with my uncle. Remember, it took about 6 months of me going to church every Sunday before I went forward and to talk with the pastor to let him lead me to the Lord. Or during the middle of that time, my mom had decided to buy me a Bible, and I still have it. It stays in my office and right there. And probably maybe as much as twice a year, at least twice a year, I'll take that Bible out just to be refreshed at how excited I was when I had my own copy of the Bible. I mean, I remember with the box that it was in, I remember taking it out. I remember, turning right to Genesis chapter 1. And in there, I was laughing at it today as I turned to Genesis chapter 1. I could see where I tried to underline it. I wasn't too coordinated. I basically almost crossed it out. And then you can see I went back with a highlighter to show that I meant to highlight it. But it just reminds me of how precious it was at that time when I got my first Bible. You see, I don't want the things of this book to be strange in my life, because I know it's what I need for my life. There's a greatness to the Word of God. We don't want to lose that. This compilation here, 66 different books written over 1,600 years. Men from farmers and tax collectors to kings as the author. A single continuity throughout the book of the redemption of mankind. Finding the Lord Jesus Christ in every single book in the Bible, he is there. Knowing that he provided it for my good, to show why I am here. Boy, as you get up in the morning and you go to open your Bible, don't lose how precious it is. Don't count it as strange in your life. That was a mistake that the nation of Israel made. Again, but as we forget God, we forget His book. And again, as it mentioned to Israel earlier in the chapter, how they had cast off that good thing, we see the same thing in our nation. As this Bible is now strange to them, as they try and lead without it, we see the results of what is happening. You know what? I mean, you think of what's going on right now, especially in the last 8 years, 7, 8 years here of our nation, as we are trying to lead apart from Christianity, trying to separate God completely from our government. And America is becoming just like that wild ass, not knowing how to direct itself, not knowing where to go for help, not knowing who to make a league with, not knowing how to govern its own people. Because the wisdom that the country needed was found here. But now it is counted strange to our nation. And lastly, we see what happened to the nation of Israel in verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Speaking of the bondage that would come up through Assyria. Understand what the Lord is saying here. At this point in time, of course, Jesus Christ has not died on the cross. they had to provide a perfect male lamb that would cover their sins. It was an offering that God had instituted for this to take place until the Savior would come. And the Lord is now telling them, I am done with your sacrifices. Your sins, I'm going to remember. Now he's dealing with their eternity. Now he's dealing with the results of their turning from God. As he says, now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Assyria was coming. Judgment was coming because of their sins. But they're in a horrible place now because their sacrifice, their offerings are not going to be accepted before the Lord. Now let's bring this to us. You know, as we serve God, without a doubt, the heart is what's most important. You know, it's dangerous to say that today because people misuse that all the time. They try and say as if the heart is all that matters and therefore you can almost live and do what you want because God knows your heart. That is a complete misuse of the term. Most people who use it that way, what they're actually doing is trying to degrade those who are trying to live a holy and a righteous life as best they know how before the Lord. They don't want to live a separated life. They want to have the lifestyle that they want that does feed their flesh. So I'm not talking about that right now. But make no mistake about it. Your heart has to be in your service to God or it is nothing. It doesn't matter how right you look on the outside, how clean your suit is, or the King James Version of the Bible that you're carrying. Your heart has to be in it. You have to have the integrity in your religion. You have to have the integrity in your worship. It cannot be about a game. This simply cannot be about a social club. It should not be that you're coming to church just simply because what you grew up with. It should be coming to church because it's right. Because this is the institution that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself started for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. That we see really what it's all about. And we allow the Lord, seeing that and recognizing that, has to remember our Creator and what He has done for us. And we give Him our heart. Because whether you come up here and stand behind the pulpit and preach, or you lift your voice in song before the Lord, or you play your instrument, it is vanity before God if the heart is not in it. Let's turn over to the book of Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'll finish with this and we'll be done. First Samuel chapter 16 and verse 22. I want to look at another angle of this point. And Samuel said, a great verse, I would imagine many of us can quote or we know the context of it, but I will give that. And Samuel said, hath the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Please, before the Lord, what the Lord wants first and foremost is your obedience before Him out of your heart. See, we think we can almost buy God off by our sacrifices that we make. By the things that we claim we can offer to God. What He wants is your obedient heart before Him. Walking humbly with Him. Then that is when your sacrifices matter before the Lord. But if you think just because you go through a procedure and you offer some sacrifice that somehow God is obligated to receive it, you are wrong. You have deceived yourself. And your religion is in vain. You will find out one day, as the Apostle Paul said, when speaking of the coming judgment of his own life, and when the Lord would look at his Christian life and how he lived it for him, that he did not want to be in a place where he had run this life in vain. He wanted to hold forth the word of life. He knew it was very possible that there's a lot that he could go through, that yet when he got to the finish line, there was no, well done, my good and faithful servant. Even though the sacrifices might have been in place. You know, and he gets more specific about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I can give my body to be burned. I can have faith to move mountains. But without charity, it is nothing. Without love. Without the reason why you do it. You see, with worship today, it comes the danger of raw motivations. It becomes wanting to sing, so, you know, I'm going to show how good my... That's why I don't sing, because my voice is so good. I don't want to get prideful about it, so. But then your sacrifices are not received. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It is the Lord wanting to walk with you regardless of who sees it or who doesn't see it. Because you walk by faith knowing, you know what? God knows. He knows. And you want to do right before Him. Their sacrifice God was no longer receiving. They had counted God's word strange to them. They were now allowing the flesh to control them, and they were getting ready to reap what they had been sowing. And it was much greater than what they had sown. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, please you respond. With every head bowed and every eye closed.